His kingdom rules over all, whether or not they see it or not. The question that the Pharisees gave to him, you know, when is it going to come so we can see this kingdom? And then he spoke to them about the fact that the kingdom was already in their presence and they didn't recognize it, he being the king. So all of these things are directed toward these two judgments, these two ends. And I think in response to a couple of folks that asked me, including kids that asked me, what about those other passages? You know, the Matthew 24 and the Mark 13 passages, how do they dovetail into what you're teaching us out of Luke? And why did you pick Luke? Well, let me tell you why I picked Luke. Because Luke was the companion of who?
Paul,
right? And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? And so most of us here in this room are non-Jews. We're Gentiles. When we read through Luke and we read through his presentation, it makes a little more sense to us than when we hit some roadblocks there, one or two verses that are really directed toward the Jewish way of thinking. A Jewish mind. I'll point those out to you this morning as we go through the passage together. But I thought it would be good as we look at this and we look at not only the teaching of what Jesus is saying here in this section, these three parts, Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13, they all go together, but that you would understand that he is presently gathering a people by regenerating them, right? The Spirit of God is working in this age to bring people to a place of repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus as their Savior. No other Savior, not a Roman Emperor, not a state or a federal government. Only He is their Savior. You can't even save yourself. He is doing that kind of kingdom work now, building this kingdom one person at a time. The kingdom does exist. You just can't see it until you look at somebody who's saved. That's a kingdom person because God's grace has changed their hearts. And now they own Christ as Savior. And what's that other word? Lord. Lord has to have meaning in this age, in this time. Even the most highly symbolic book in the Scriptures, Revelation, chapter 1 begins with a statement, a very bold statement about Jesus that says that he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. That was said by John. Some think in 90, 95 AD, others think even earlier. But what is that statement? That statement is saying that he is presently king over the kings of the earth. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is not just some time off in the distant future. It is presently now. Revelation 1 opens that. Jesus ends his earthly ministry before the ascension with those words that we all have memorized, right? Where he says, all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and on earth, right? So do we think that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now, sitting on his hands? I think that's what we do think sometimes. The world's going to hell. It's going to pot. If Jesus is ruling, he's not doing a very good job. That's what some of us are thinking, right? Because we're thinking of it in terms of a kingdom that has to be presently the federal government or the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. And he's ruling in hearts, changing hearts. You once were a rebel against God, weren't you? I was a rebel against God, and God transformed me, changed me. I'm a part of his kingdom. He is my king. He now is king and not off in the distant future. So I'm saying all of these things by way of prefacing them because I want you to see that I'm not playing, you know, Play-Doh with the scriptures. It all comes together. Jesus is ruling now. There is a kingdom now that he rules over. It will one day be fully realized upon a new earth and a new heavens. And the only way that his administration will be perfected is when sin is completely removed from the picture. When he creates a home for the righteous on that new earth and wicked is forever gone. Not a mixed kingdom. What I mean by a mixed kingdom is that there's good and there's evil present in his kingdom for a period of time. That cannot exist upon the earth when he comes back. Because what would happen? Just like Israel in the desert, in the wilderness, when they disobeyed God who was there in the cloud over the mountain, and they disobeyed in his presence, punishment immediately happened. Not only that, but these scriptures, right from Jesus' own mouth, talk about when he comes back, that he's doing away with all evil. So if he does away with all evil and establishes that kingdom upon this earth, this present earth, and there's some kind of mixture of evil that pops up and arises, that's not the picture that he gives. Because he does away with evil completely when he comes again. So hence, you're going to see these in some of these scriptures as we go through over the next couple of Sundays. We're not trying to repeat it. We're just trying to flesh it out, fill it out, so that you see that what directs us in our thinking about the second coming, which includes the rapture, which includes his kingly administration upon the earth, which includes doing away with wickedness, which includes ushering in that home of the righteous as the new Jerusalem comes down upon the new earth. That is Christ's teaching. We model it all up with our theories and timings and things like that, and he is very clear on it. So, I want to go into this a little bit this morning, but remember, I gave you a promise, right? But I see some heads going, yeah. So I'm going to try to restrict as much as I can this morning and then continue on. And we'll see how far we get. So, two judgments, two ends. The end of Jerusalem, 70 AD, the end of the age. If you were here last week, you're going to see the Luke, you're going to see the Luke verses there. What I've done this week is I've added Matthew and Mark side by side. So you see that it all lines up perfectly. Okay? You with me? I'm going to be open to prayer. Father, we do give thanks to you this morning for how you love us through Jesus. That there is a great plan that is at work right now in the very hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That glorious King at your right hand, King Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand these passages of Scripture as they wind up and as we learn through them over the next series of messages. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We ask in Jesus' name. So two judgments, two ends. Man, I don't know if this is two ends. Two ends in view in Luke 21, 5 through 36. I will at some point talk about this picture, but does this remind you of a passage in Scripture? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, right? He had a dream about a statue, and all of those statues represented successive empires that will be present upon the earth until Christ comes and establishes a kingdom that destroys every single human kingdom on the face of the earth, and his kingdom would grow and grow until it covered the entire earth, and no trace of a government, a human government that was polluted by sin, exists on the earth. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verses 44 through 45, if you want to write that reference down. We'll look at that again later. But there is the rock that is cut out to destroy the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. And only four kingdoms are listed there before Christ begins the work of setting up his kingdom. The last kingdom being Rome, right? And Rome is not that power anymore as it once was when Christ first came. So here's Luke 21. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So that was our reference last week. Let me bring in the Matthew and Mark references then. I'm going to read these out. You can actually just see the highlighted part where they line up, right? Matthew 24 is going to be on the left in our slides. Mark 13 is going to be on the right. You can see the highlighted point. There will not be left here one stone on the other that will not be thrown down. So if you're tracking notes, some of you like to track notes on here, you would just write the first reference, Luke 21, 5 and 6, and then you have the Mark reference here, Matthew 24, 1, and then you have Mark 13, 1. You'll see where it's following down. So I said last week the apostles didn't understand what you mean, what you're talking about. I thought that you would go on forever, the temple would go on forever, and Jerusalem would go on forever, and Israel would go on forever. What are you talking about? It's destruction. It's end. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They asked the teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? 21:7. Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Matthew 24 here on the left. When will these things be? Do you see that in yellow? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now some folks here, some Bible scholars, they like to point out and say, well, that must be two things. Him coming and then the end of the age. It's not. In the Greek, it's one and the same. It's your coming and the end of the age. When he comes, the end of the age happens. Mark over here in chapter 13, same thing. Yellow highlights, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Now, again, he didn't say anything yet about the end of the age. Matthew includes that in as a help for the Jewish readers that are there. The end of the age. Jesus said nothing about that yet. All he was talking about was the end of the temple, the end of Jerusalem. And this is what Mark communicates. What will be the sign when all these things are accomplished? But Jesus goes further to talk about the end of the temple. He talks about the end of the age itself, the present age that we live in. So last week, I talked about general conditions that were before the end of the age, and it was from this verse, Luke 21:8-9. And he said, "See that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, that the end will not be at once." That refers to both the temple and the end of the age. But again, he hasn't revealed that he's going to talk about the end of the age along with us. The end is not right away. There will be things going on during that time. So general conditions that are pertinent to this age. And so Matthew and Luke, they're right on board. Same message that's being communicated. You can see the highlights there. Many will come in my name. Both of them saying that. Wars and rumors of war, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. Matthew 24 and Mark 15. You see that? Luke 21 again, 10 and 11. Then Jesus said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. This is general to the period. Now, why again? Let me stop for a minute. I'll show you Matthew and Mark. Why am I preaching now about the end of the age? Because I told you over the last couple of weeks, when the birth pains increase in intensity and in tempo, we need to look up because our redemption is drawing near. There are things that are happening now that are coming so quickly upon another. And I'm talking about global cataclysms that are happening in nature that are affecting the earth. You can read all about it in Revelation, because those are part of the judgments that come upon the earth before the Lord comes. And there will be, let me say, greater cataclysms that will happen while we are here and alive. Death doesn't take us beforehand. We are going to see more horrific natural disasters, and we will see things that are happening up in the heavens, cosmic signs and cosmic cataclysms that all are precursors to Christ coming again. So is this important for us to learn? Is this important for us as a body to learn? Because I want to be prepared. I had asked one of the kids, do you even want to study about the end of the world or the end of the age? They said, yeah, I want to know what's going to happen before. This is how we learn about it, by looking across all three of these texts. So nation against nation, earthquakes, famines, terrors. Here again, Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Nation will rise against nation. There will be famines and earthquakes. These are the beginning of birth pains. And you see how Mark has the very same thing. Nation against nation, earthquakes, famines, the beginning of birth pains. What happens at the end of birth? Or birth pains, excuse me, a birth, right? A beautiful baby, not something that we turn our backs on and we reject. It's a beautiful, glorious thing, right? So what will happen at the end of the birth pains, the end of this age? A glorious new thing. But up to that time, there will be pains in this age. There will be things that increase in tempo and in intensity, just like birth pains, that will come until the birth happens, right? All of our Lord is saying here, but before all this, before all of these general conditions, pointing them back now, before all this, this is going to directly answer your question about the temple. Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. And I told you that all you had to do was read the Acts of the Apostles to find out that every single part of that verse was true in the lives of the apostles. So here it is in Matthew 24, Mark 13. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And then I've got a little note here that says I'll finish the rest of that verse and the next verse in Matthew where it lines up with Mark and with Luke. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. That's Mark 13. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake, or for my sake, to bear witness before them. Same thing, right? Same discourse. Three different authors, three different viewpoints of the same discourse. What is important to each one of them that they bring out? God using their words to write this down. Their words as they remember Christ's words. Matthew adds on to this. He says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. This was absolutely 110% true of that apostolic era. There were many that were crying out that they were the savior of the nation and they would lead them out from Rome. Because because many of them who had rejected the true Savior, the true Messiah, were still waiting for Israel to be delivered from Rome. This happened. Many false prophets arose. They led many astray, and lawlessness was rampant. I told you to read Josephus. Read Josephus, and you will be shocked at the level of lawlessness within the confines of Jerusalem itself by Jewish violence on the Jews, because they wouldn't agree with them. They couldn't get along with each other as they were confined within Jerusalem. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now clearly, this is not just simply to the end of Jerusalem. This also talks about the end of the age. But it is interesting that Paul would say, before he was martyred, that the gospel had gone out to all the nations. So it is applicable, in a sense, to even the apostolic era. But we know that it continues on, and that's why we have such an urgent missionary impulse within the church, if we're Bible-believing churches. Because the gospel must be proclaimed to everyone, to all nations. Because in Revelation, we read about Jesus having purchased men and women from every tribe and dialect and nation upon the earth, right? Language and dialect upon the earth. Mark says the same thing in 13. The gospel must first be proclaimed. We need to be the kind of church that continues to support missions here at home and here and abroad. Gospel missions. Amen? Amen? Amen, Pastor! Amen. Send the gospel out! Because this is what Peter means when he says, we can hasten the day of the Lord coming, right? If we get off our keisters and we go out and we share the gospel with our neighbor and we go share it with the world, we can make that day of God come quicker, is what Paul is saying. Or excuse me, Peter. Hastening the day. Speeding up the day. Why? Because we're getting the gospel out. And I think sometimes churches, they sit in their laurels, right? They sit on all of their achievements, what they've done in the past. And they don't move forward day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, seeking to promote the gospel in town or overseas. Let's get the gospel out and be that kind of church. Settle it therefore in your minds, not meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Very true about the apostles. Very true for the apostolic age. Still true today, but again, he's answering a question about the end of the temple and Jerusalem. And Mark 13, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So again, do you see where he's lining up? And he's given us a little more information that the Lord has said in that encounter. He's saying, the Holy Spirit is the one that's speaking. So don't worry about how you're going to formulate a response to your enemy who has imprisoned you or brought you before the council. I will give you words that no one can overthrow. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. This is hard for some of us who love our families so much, isn't it? How can our families betray us? How can they do something like that? But this is exactly what the Lord said when he meant that he didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword, and a man's enemies would be where? In your own household. That's right. So, Matthew and Mark continue that. You can see that highlighted. Betraying one another, hating one another. And then over here on Mark's section, brother will deliver brother over to death and have him put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. Let's stop there for a minute. Why is that true again? If we remember this from last week or previous Bible studies, why will not a hair of my head perish if I belong to Jesus? Why is that? Who is he? King of Kings, King of Glory, and Revelation 1, right? I have the keys to death and the grave. Paul calls Jesus the author of our salvation, which includes our resurrection. And Peter says in his message that Jesus is the author of glory, right? So my hair is not going to perish, even though my hair will perish in the grave until the resurrection. But then he's going to raise it right back up, and every single hair that was numbered on my head will be right back in place. Wonderful. Wonderful news. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. And so Matthew and Mark say the same thing. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, the one who endures to the end will be saved. So Jerusalem's end and the sign of its doom. This is a painting of Titus's legions on one of the outcroppings there at the outside of the wall of Jerusalem. And when they pulled up, they actually did see Jerusalem was on fire because the people within were fighting amongst themselves and they were destroying their own city. And for a time, Titus, the general of the Roman army, said, "Well, just let them have it themselves. Maybe they'll all kill themselves before we even come in there." So Jerusalem's in and the sign of its doom. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. What question is he answering? Yeah, what's the sign? You know, Jesus, you just said not one stone will be left on the other. When is that going to happen? Now, what's the sign? There's the sign. When the armies pull up and Jerusalem is surrounded, then you know that its desolation is near. So the desolation that is an abomination to a Jew is a foreign army in the temple holy precincts, ready to destroy that sacred site, ready to destroy the temple. That's the desolation. That's the abomination in the mind of the Jew. The Jew wanted deliverance from Rome. And deliverance wasn't coming because they had rejected the only deliverer that God had sent to them, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Matthew 24, Mark 13. So when you see the abomination which causes desolation, that's what the of means, of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Mark says, standing where it ought not to be. Where was it standing? It was standing in the temple holy precincts. When Titus began to take Jerusalem, he had to knock through the first wall, and he got to the corner. He got to a wing of the temple. He broke through the second wall. He advanced even further. The temple was already being desecrated by the Jews within. He added to its desecration. Now, I have a note down here that in 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes did the same thing. Pulled up into Jerusalem with an army, took Jerusalem, and desecrated the temple and the altar, offering up pig on the altar, which was completely repugnant to the Jews, and then proclaiming himself as God manifest, that he was Jupiter on earth. So when two Jewish authors, Matthew and Mark being a companion of Peter, when they write, let the reader understand, the audience for those Gospels was primarily Jewish. They would get that reference. Daniel spoke about the abomination of desolation. The Roman army is the abomination. It will desolate Jerusalem and the temple. And so for those Gentiles who didn't get it, Luke writes it out for them. Luke says when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they didn't realize desolation is coming here. But do you understand why? Now again, in church world, in Bible world, Bible scholars debate this all the time. PhDs, THDs, all kinds of letters behind their names, debating it from different viewpoints. I'm telling you, it's pretty easy to understand if you just follow the logic of what the Lord is saying here. They'd ask him, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And he's answering their question. So let's move further. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Those who have rejected the Messiah, the Lord was using the Roman army to have vengeance upon those that were enemies of Christ. Who were the enemies of Christ? Those within the confines of Jerusalem, that generation that had rejected him. Of course, the Roman army was an enemy of Christ, but just like in their Old Testament history, through their prophets, God would often use an ungodly nation as a hammer to break his ungodly people, Israel. And then he would discipline the ungodly hammer. So there's nothing at odds here with this. I'm not saying that the Gentiles were better than the Jews. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying the Roman army was better than the Jews that were within Jerusalem. I'm not saying that either. What I'm saying is the days of vengeance is it's the Lord having his vengeance upon his enemies. He gave them 40 years to repent, 40 years to surrender to Christ and his claims, and they didn't do it. So now punishment was coming in the form of the Roman army. You following me so far? Amen. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down and take what's in the house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. Pertinent to that generation. It would be stupid for anybody to go to Jerusalem while it's surrounded by armies. And if they see the army coming, get up and run. Don't even go get your cloak. Get out. Because you might not get out. And that is exactly what happened to the people within Jerusalem. Their own people wouldn't let them out to defect to the Roman army. They slaughtered them. Their own people avoid that. So, pertinent to that generation. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. I said there was an ugly passage in Josephus. Matthew and Mark both have this here. Same thing. Alas, for women pregnant, those nursing. We're talking about cannibalism because the famine was so harsh and severe within Jerusalem itself. And then there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people, and will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles, the nations, are fulfilled. There will be great distress upon the earth, wrath against this people during that time, right? Great wrath upon that generation that had rejected Christ. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Matthew's words. And then Mark. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. Pertinent again to a Jewish audience that would suffer not only murder and rapine, violence at the hands of their own people, the hands of foreigners too. Even saying that if Gandhi cut those days short for the sake of the elect, no one would have been left alive in that city, in Jerusalem. And that is exactly what happened. It was a period in Jewish history like no other. And the promise there is what? That it will never be like that again. That Jerusalem, even in its present condition, with all of the horrific things that are happening right now, will never be laid siege to in that manner again, so that they are eating their relatives, killing their relatives for the food that was in their mouth. That's how bad that time was. If those days are not cut short, there it is, for the sake of the elect. Notice the elect are on the earth. They're still present on the earth during this time. So for those of you who believe that the elect were raptured out before this, because this refers to Jerusalem at the end of time, no. He's talking about Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed. And that had it not been for the sake of the elect. They're still present on the earth, that were then, in 70 AD, just as much as they are now, in 2015, and God not short of those days, nobody in that city would have survived. No one would survive. That's the truth. All right, let's stand and we'll close in prayer and we'll say our benediction.